It's one thing to get help from others, and time to time when the situation is desperate. But it's living off on somebody, including family members, all the time is a completely different story, and it is not good. You may have a particular person in mind because you remember them, they're just living off your parents or living off your relatives. And he is, or she is, too lazy to go out and get a job to support himself. See, I too came up with a couple names for this kind of category. We cannot live off other people's all the time. There's a time you have to break off and go out and live by yourself. I was glad when my daughter moved out for a couple of reasons. Easy on that thing. Number one, it shows that my daughter became young, beautiful, independent, married woman. See, there it is. And the second reason is her cat moved out with her. Don't write me a letter about cat kind of thing, okay? I'll file it really carefully in file 13. Not living off someone is especially true when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to spiritual things, you cannot live off somebody. We must have our own faith in God. Let me say one more time. We must have our own faith in God. We are going to talk about this a little more later. Now we move into the southern kingdom. Now, let's make it very clear. When I say Israel, unless I said ancient Israel, which means both kingdoms, when I say Israel, means mainly northern kingdom. When I say Judah, that is southern kingdom. Northern kingdom consists of the 10 tribes, and southern kingdom consists of the Benjamin and Judah. We get to meet the wicked queen mother, Athaliah, to be exact. And she is the kind of person you don't want to hang around with. When we start about this stage, is the king Ahaziah was just killed by the Jehu, the commander of Israel, northern kingdom. And we are also going to meet the young king who pretty much lived off the spirituality of his uncle. Let's start at the verse 1. We will pray first. Heavenly Father, it is so easy that we allow the busyness of our daily lives dictate what we need to do next. And in result, we often forget what the most important things in our lives. It is you, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit fill our hearts this morning that we understand your truth through your eyes, through your ears, through your heart, and through your word mostly. So that we more and more like you, your Son Jesus Christ. We pray for the President Obama's salvation, that he may be right in your sight. He may do what is right in your heart. We also pray for our troops around the world, especially in the theater in Afghanistan and Iraq, where their lives are threatened day in, day out. We're asking you to protect them as they protect our freedom. Also, we lift up the law enforcement personnel around this community and the firefighters, and especially lifting up our elder Merrill Simon and his crew as they fight against this wildfire. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 11 in 2 Kings, please. Chapter 11 in 2 Kings. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose, destroyed all the royal heirs. And Jehosheba, the daughter of the king Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took the Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Verse 3, so he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. If someone said that Jezebel is the worst woman ever lived in the world in human history, I would beg the difference, because we just found out that Athaliah is the beat her mother hands down any day. Jezebel went after the king, godly prophet, godly people, but Athaliah killed her own family members, more like a grandson, anyone who would threaten her power and throne. I've read the Bible many times, countless times for that matter, for the last 20 years. But it really didn't come to me that there was a woman who was on the throne in Israel, in ancient Israel. Athaliah is a power monger, just like a mother, Jezebel. So I can say, like mother, like daughter. Behind this cruel killing spree of Athaliah, there was a Satan who wants to destroy God's plan for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through the lineage of King David. The Northern Kingdom, Israel kings were pretty much the kings from just about any tribes. However, the southern kingdom, Judah, all their kings were exclusively from the lineage of King David. Why? Because God promised to him that his descendant will keep the throne. Let's keep your finger right there and move to the left. Go to the 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is God speaking, promising to King David. Since the fall of man, God declared to Satan that Messiah will bruise his head, and Satan will bruise the heel of Messiah. So Satan is doing everything he can to stop the plan of Jesus Christ for the salvation of mankind. Haman tried to do that. Remember in the book of Esther, Haman tried to wipe out the Hebrews. And the Roman Emperor Titus in AD 70, he tried to kill all the Jews in the land and disperse the people all over the world. Then, one of the greatest enemy of Jews, Hitler, killed 6 million people known as Holocaust. And he wanted to wipe out the entire Jewish nation. If that's not bad enough, the Ku Klux Klan, known as the KKK, wanted to cleanse the America by wiping out the Jewish people. Now the moronic Iranian president, whose name I cannot pronounce, I don't care to pronounce, and he promised that he will wipe out the Jewish nation, Israel, off the map. They all have tried, and they have not, and they will not succeed, because it is God himself who protects the Jewish people. That's his promise. Remember in Genesis, God's promise to Abraham was, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. See, we forget that. In America, the politicians forget that. So far, America is the only country that's been standing with Israel. And as soon as we turn around from Israel, we will face the judgment. God is still on the throne, has his servant prepared to act. In a world that seems like controlled by the deception and extreme selfish ambition from Washington, D.C. to the uttermost part of the third world countries, there are still people like Jehoiada and Jehoshua who have a faith in God's word and courageously do his will. I hope and pray that all of you are those godly people, following God's word and doing his will. Jehoiada was the high priest, and Jehoshua happened to be his wife. At the same time, she was the princess and the daughter of the king Jehoram and the sister of King Ahaziah. In other words, Jehoshua was the aunt of the little child Joash. And this godly woman came out of from this ungodly family. In my opinion, that is a nothing more than miracle of God done by grace of God. The little Joash lived in the temple area for 6 years under the radar of Athaliah. Let's go to the verse 4, please. In 70 years, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the hundreds and of the bodyguards and the escort and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. He made a covenant with him, took an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. Verse 5. Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. One third of you who comes on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house." And move down to verse 9, please. So the captains of the hundred did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men and who were to be and came to Jehoiada the priest. And priest gave the captains of a hundred the spears and shield, which had belonged to the King David, that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him testimony. Would you underline, and you might want to write down the word, this one, a copy of the law. Copy of the law of Moses. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." Jehoiada wisely chose a Sabbath day to bring the king forward. Why? Because Sabbath day is the day that one group of the guard comes in and another group of guard exchange duty, guard duty, and they are leaving. So there would be double portion of the guards in the same temple area without attracting any attention from Athaliah. Then they brought the king into the soldier's presence. I'm sure it was a dramatic moment. For 6 years, everyone believed, listen please, everyone believed that there is no legitimate king to succeed the throne. The reason why Athaliah could hold on to the throne is because there is no alternative. You with me? Folks, a lot of people in this world have the same concept. People live under the reign of Satan because they don't know that there is a king, legitimate king ready to take a reign in their lives. The unbelievers are the slaves of Satan. They don't know that they are. Many drug addicts, alcoholics, and those who are addicted to the pornography and gambling, even you are not addicted to any of these things. If you are unbelievers, you are the slaves of Satan. You are controlled by Satan. They think that they are free. And they, as long as they think they are free, Satan can do whatever he chooses to do against them. Folks, it is the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, who truly can set them free. So let's go, keep your finger there again, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 36. 8:36. Therefore, if Son makes you free, what? You shall be free indeed. Our sin, our bondage can be set free by Jesus Christ alone. Go back to chapter 11 of 2 Kings, verse 13, please. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escort and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was a king standing by the pillar according to custom. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing the trumpet. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundred officers of the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. I don't think Athaliah was a very happy camper at this moment. And she realized her power is about to end. Folks, Satan knows his day will come. Satan knows he's going to lose his power. Until that time, he's going to do anything and everything he can to steal, deceive, and destroy, and kill. That's what he does best. To steal, to deceive, to destroy, and to kill. Athaliah's cry of treason is rather ironic, in my opinion, because she is the one who made the treason against the lineage of the King David. Move down to the verse 17, please, in chapter 11. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people, and all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altar and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed the officer over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of a hundred and bodyguards and escort and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by the way of the gate of the escort to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the king. This is the beginning of the return to God. Jehoiada the priest now the lead of movement to return to worship of their God, Jehovah. The worship of Baal was prevalent, and it was influenced to the Judah through the Athaliah. See, probably people were still going to the temple of God at the same time they were still going to the temple of Baal. This same thing applies today. Many people are religious enough to go to the church on Sunday morning, but they live for themselves throughout the week. A few hours on Sunday morning, they come to the church, but they do whatever they choose to do on the rest of the time. It is no wonder why there are so many churches in America are powerless against Satan's strength and the worldly influence. And there are many churches trying to be politically correct, and they embrace homosexuality and consider the premarital sex is normal. Listen to me. According to my Bible, according to your Bible, homosexuality is not normal. It's not something, some different lifestyle. It's a perversion. I know I'm not politically correct, and I really don't care. And premarital sex, it doesn't matter what age they are. One time when I was handling all the internet questions from the Calvary Tucson, that's where I used to attend, our family attend, one person asked me, I and my girlfriend are 45, over 45, and we're having sex before marriage. Is it wrong? If I could, I could reach over through the internet, I would bonk his head. Which part of no fornication does he not understand? The explanation is not found in church building nor church services. It is found in the Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way of salvation. The truth faith, a true faith in God starts at believing the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying what he says in the Bible. Period. You agree? Don't think that revival will happen as man prepared the events and some hyped up preacher screaming and yelling and talking about hellfire and brimstone. Revival only happens when a believer and or the backslidden believer or the sinner comes to God, asks for God's forgiveness for his sin and truly repents. That's when revival starts. Then Holy Spirit moves in the life of the repentant sinner and starts to change person's life radically and godly. And that is the true concept of a revival. Revival starts with us individually. And when we really start to obey Him, that's the key point. When we start to obey Him, that's the revival. Beginning of the revival. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, please. Everybody, close your eyes. Put your pen down and don't go to sleep, snore too loud and waking up other people. I want you to close your eyes. Listen to me. Listen carefully, please. Pay attention. Here are those six questions that we can ask ourselves to see where we are spiritually. Question number one. Don't answer out loud. Because you can pretend to be spiritual. You can pull wool over my eyes, but you cannot do that to God because God knows all things. God knows your heart. So question number one, do I love to read and meditate on the Word of God daily? Yes or no? Number two, are my personal daily devotion consistent and meaningful, yes or no? Third question, do I practically apply God's word to my everyday life, yes or no? Fourth question, am I quick to recognize and agree with God in confession when I have sinned, yes or no? Fifth question, do I consistently seek forgiveness from those who I wronged or offend? Yes or no? Last question, do I consistently obey what I know God wants me to do? Yes or no? All right, you can open your eyes. Folks, You may say, well, I like to pray, but I'm really busy. I don't have time. Here's my answer for you. Don't give me that excuse. Because if you have a time, hear me please. If you have a time to check your email, get on the internet, watch TV, read the newspaper, get on telephone, talk with whoever, and do the text messaging as all these teenagers do. By the way, they read a text in the talk to you nowadays. If you have a time to do that kind of thing, you have a time to spend time with God. Agree or not agree? Am I asking you to spend 2 or 3 hours? No. 15 to 20 minutes. That would be a nice start. Spend time in the Word, in the Bible. We have even devotional booklet outside our Daily Bread. We'll give it to you free. No string attached. Spend time with God daily and pray. Don't let that prayer to be, oh, thank you for this one, chow down. No, that's not, I don't consider it as a prayer for your devotional thing. Oh, saying that, well, give me this, give me that, God. Okay, Ferrari would be nice, a Corvette would be nice too. And off your feet. No, that's not what I'm talking about. This Word of God is the voice of God. People say, I don't hear from God. Do you read the Word of God? And they say, no. Then no wonder why you don't hear from God. See, it's a conversation. You don't have to have a flowery word to speak to God. He doesn't care. If you say, God, it's me. He already knows it's you, right? And I'm going through a tough time. He already knows that too. But he wants you to talk to him. Come to him as a friend. Remember John, in the book of John, said, I no longer call you friend, but because servant does not know what the master is doing. But I call you, what? Friend. Jesus called you friend if you are a believer of Jesus Christ. Jesus called me as a friend. What an honor that is. I'm talking to God of the universe, and he is all ears to listen to me. Wouldn't you take advantage of that opportunity? If so, okay, forget that example. Let's say, if Billy Graham says, okay, Mark, Mike, Beth, would you like to talk to me? Oh yeah, I'd like to talk to Billy Graham. It would be the chance of a lifetime. I don't know what he can do for me, but just speaking to the godly man would be nice. This is not Billy Graham. This is God. The one who created the entire universe with word. The one who cannot, there's no such a thing as a cannot. He knows all things. He can do all things. He can be everywhere at the same time. But he said, I am here to hear from you. Please note the sequence of the revival happened for the Jews here. One at a time, let's put it up. First one, they made a covenant between God and themselves. Made a covenant between them and God. Second thing is they destroyed and removed the idol out of their land. Third sequence is they appointed the officer of the house of the Lord. Fourth is that they brought the king into their midst and set him on the throne. Let's put that thing in our term. Put that thing in our term. This applies to our lives. You need to make covenant between yourself and God. Number two, you need to destroy and remove any idols out of your heart. I'm not talking about fat Buddha out of your life. I'm sure you don't, I hope that you don't have anything like that. But it can be the shiny thing on your carport, on your driveway. Or it may be a computer, or your job, or your spouse. Whatever that idol is, should not be competing with God. Number three, you need to ask Holy Spirit to govern your heart. Let the Holy Spirit govern your heart. Number four, you need to bring Jesus as your King in your life. If you have backslidden, you need to do this. I'm going to skip the verse 1 through 16 of 2 Kings because you guys all read that, right? You all read that, right? Good. Verse 17, Hazael, the king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Joash, the king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated. And his own sacred things and all the gold found in the treasury of the house of the Lord and the king in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, the king of Syria. Then he went away from Jerusalem. See, folks, Joash and Joash are the same person. It's like calling Mike, Michael, Matt, Matthew, and what's the Suzy Q original version? I don't know. Let's go on. And anyway, the Syrian army came to attack the Jerusalem. At this point, Joash did not even bother to fight against them. He did not even bother to come to God, seek for help. He just simply surrendered. You may wonder, what happened? The reason why he didn't do that is because he was backslidden thoroughly. And you may say, well, where did you find that verse in this Second Kings? Well, to find that, you have to go to a parallel chapter of the history. Go to the Second Chronicles, chapter 24, please. Second Chronicles, a few books, move to the right. There's the First Chronicle and Second Chronicle, chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 2. I want you to note this thing very carefully, please. Chapter 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. In other words, he did godly things as long as Jehoiada was living. You know what I'm saying? He was living off his uncle's spirituality. Seems like nothing wrong with it as long as the priest was living. But what happened when he died? We find it in verse 17. Now after death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. Verse 18. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden image and idols, and the rest came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. The very image, the very idol he destroyed when he was young, now he's embracing back. The answer is simple. He did not cultivate his own personal relationship with God Almighty. He was riding, listen please, he was riding spiritual coattail of his uncle, Jehoiada. Some of you might be like him. Am I trying to insult you? No, I'm not trying to insult you, but let's face the fact. You might have been spiritual because of someone near you. Maybe your parents, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, or maybe you... pastor or former pastor, whoever. If you're writing a spiritual coattail of that person like a Joash did, then you are in trouble. When those who are spiritual pillar in these people's lives died and moved away, all of a sudden, these people don't know what to do, or they simply walk away from God. Folks, good beginning is no guarantee of a good ending. Let me say one more time. Good beginning is no guarantee of a good ending. Joash is a warning for us today. It's not enough simply to know God's truth. Rather, we must obey His truth from the heart. Truth in mind can lead to obedience. But truth in the heart and obedience from the heart will produce godly character. Are you with me? If it comes from your heart, it will build godly character in you. God's word, God's will must be internalized, which means we must receive them into our heart, or we can never develop consistent Christian character. Until duty and discipline become delight, we are only reluctant servants who obey God because we have to, not because we want to. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, with all my whole heart, with my whole heart, I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandment. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why do we memorize the verses every week? This is the reason. We put the word in our heart that we might not sin against God. Not to show off our knowledge of the Bible, but we may not sin against God. Application number one, we must have our own relationship with God apart from anyone, not living off any other people's spirituality. Your own, my own. Comprende? Number two, God's word and God's will must be internalized, which means we must receive them into the heart, or we can never develop a consistent Christian character. All right, let's stand up and pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We are most grateful that you teach us through your word the way of life, the way of truth. You go with us in the rest of the week that we may glorify you through your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.